As we've been learning about the story of Stephen, we have gotten down to the end of chapter number 7. And it is there that we discover him becoming a martyr, that is, laying down his life, giving up his life for the witness of Christ. That is, as he began to preach this message to the Jewish council that he stood before, as he defended not only himself, but the gospel message itself, he indicted them for their unbelief. And he warned them of the dangers of resisting God. And that is, he told them in verse number 51, warned them that they were always resisting God the Holy Spirit. And he warned them in verse number 52 that they are the ones who have betrayed and murdered the very Son of God himself. And then he told them in verse number 53 that they are the ones who not only have ignored, but have not kept the law of God. That is the very law that they accused Stephen of blaspheming. They themselves have not kept the very law that pointed to the Christ. They themselves have ignored and have not kept. And having indicted them for rejecting the Spirit of God and rejecting the Son of God, and having indicted them for having broken the law of God and being under the condemnation of God's broken law without the Son of God and without the Spirit of God, under that kind of condemnation, he indicted them and condemned them. And these condemned leaders should have been on their face crying out. I mean, listen, if they had any spiritual sensitivity at all at this point, they would have been mourning and grieving in the presence of God, crying out. Perhaps God would have mercy on them. But instead of repenting, they rebelled. The Bible tells us about the rage of this council. After hearing what it was that Stephen had just preached to them, the Bible tells us that they began to rage against him. The Bible says that they were cut to the heart and they began to gnash on him. That is, they began to grind their teeth on him, or at least at him. And as they were in this terrible rage, the Bible tells us about this revelation that came to this man named Stephen. The Bible says he saw the heavens opened, and after he saw the heavens opened, he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing there at the right hand of God, and he verbalized what it was that he was seeing, the vision that he was seeing in heaven. He told the Jewish leaders that he saw Jesus standing right at the right hand of God. Now, if that's true, if Jesus really is standing at the right hand of God, then that means that he has been raised from the dead and he's been exalted to the right hand, and that he is equal with the Father in his glory and in his person as God. And that means that these very men are the ones who have done exactly what Stephen said that they had done. They had crucified the Lord of glory, and they are the ones who have resisted the Spirit of God, if what he said is true. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, they rebelled against what it was that he was saying. And they would not hear it. And they rebelled against it. And you and I saw their rebellion with their loud cry. The Bible says in verse number 57 that they cried out with a loud voice. And as you notice there, the Bible says, and they stopped their ears. They screamed loudly, and then they stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore. Screaming out and then stopping their ears. And the Bible says that after they screamed out and they stopped their ears, then they swarmed violently. That is, they ran upon him with one accord, and they took Stephen into custody. And after they swarmed violently, drug him through the city of Jerusalem, just like they did our Lord outside the city, it is there then that they stoned Stephen. And you and I have been looking then at the stoning of Stephen, recorded right for us here right at the end of chapter number 7. We've discovered the place of the stoning. That is, they took him outside the city. They threw him outside the city as the Old Testament law required in the book of Leviticus. We've also talked about the people who were at the stoning. And that is, we looked at the fact that the Jewish leaders were there. They're the ones who dragged him outside the city and condemned him. We know that the witnesses who testified against him, that is, that testified against him back in chapter number 6, accusing him of blasphemy, those witnesses were there as well. They were required to be there according to the Old Testament law in the book of Deuteronomy. And we know that Saul was there. That is, he's named specifically, one of the Jewish leaders in that time, a young man by the name of Saul. He was there, and you and I took some time in the service Wednesday night and were reminded in the service this morning about the significance of this man named Saul, which we'll revisit in just a little while. He was there as well. So we know a little bit about what happened there at the stoning. And that is about the place of the stoning, and then we know about the people of the stoning. But what we're learning about now is the prayers during the stoning. You and I discovered in the service this morning that as Stephen was being stoned, according to what we read in verse number 59, he was calling upon God. He was praying. He responded to being dragged through the city, outside the city, and being stoned. He responded by praying. That is, he didn't fight back, apparently, but instead he called out to God. And he began to pray. We don't know what all he prayed. That is, we don't know everything that he prayed, but we know two things that he prayed, two prayers that he prayed. The first one found in verse 59, where he said to the Lord Jesus, "Receive my spirit." And you and I took some time to look at that prayer a little bit in the service this morning, and I said to you that he was praying about the parting. There's the parting that his prayers were anticipating. That is the parting of his spirit from his body at death and parting to be present with the Lord in heaven. The parting that his prayers were anticipating. But there's a second prayer that he prayed. And as you and I look at it in verse number 60, we need to notice the pardon that his prayers were seeking. Not only the parting that his prayers were anticipating, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," but also the pardon that his prayers were seeking. In verse number 60, where he prayed, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Stephen's second recorded prayer during this stoning was a prayer asking the Lord not to hold this sin against those who were the ones that were stoning him. Stephen was praying that the Lord would pardon or that he would forgive those who were stoning him to death. That is, these are the people now, reminder to you, these are the ones who deserve the judgment of God. They're the ones who've resisted the Son of God. They're the ones who've resisted the Spirit of God. They're the ones who've broken, have not kept the law of God. And therefore, according to the very law that they said that they reverenced, the very law that they're accusing Stephen of blaspheming, that very law means that they stand before it condemned. The law condemns everyone who breaks the law. That is, according to the Old Testament law, those who do not keep the law, those who break the law, they deserve the judgment of God. Now, I don't know about you, but it didn't take me long to think about the law of God and realize what trouble that I am in from God's perspective. Now, if I compare myself to somebody that would be considered a little bit worse than me, then I might make myself feel a little bit better. But ladies and gentlemen, when I set myself aright in the sight of a holy God, I realize what a sinner I am in the light of His holy law. And I realize what condemnation that I deserve in light of that law. That is, the entire law of God revealed by Moses is lengthy and it is tedious. And so God kind of boiled it down so that those in the Old Testament, as well as you and I who study it today, so that we can look at a digest version of it, and that is what we call the Ten Commandments. And as I work my way through the Ten Commandments, I can't get very far till I realize that I have broken these laws, that I haven't kept these laws. And therefore, because of the fact that I've broken God's law, then that means that I'm a sinner. That's what sin is. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That I deserve divine judgment, which not only involves physical death, but also spiritual death and separation from God in a place of torment. Now, that's not only true of me, but it's true of every person that is in this room and those who are listening by other means. And that is, as sinful fallen creatures who've broken God's law, we deserve His judgment, and we're under His judgment. And such is true of these Jewish leaders. They deserve the judgment of God. They deserve the wrath of God. They've broken God's law. They've crucified God's Son. They've resisted God's Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, they deserve nothing but divine judgment. And yet the Bible says here that Stephen is praying for them. He's praying, "God, don't execute your judgment against them. Don't execute judgment. But God, please, have mercy on them. God, forgive them. Don't lay this sin to their charge, or don't hold this sin against them." That is, he's praying that God will pardon those, ladies and gentlemen, who are committing this great sin against him. There's the pardon that his prayers were seeking. Now, you and I need to think about this for a moment. As a matter of fact, right about now, if our hearts were sensitive at all, we would be just a little bit curious about this prayer. Matter of fact, we'd be, say, maybe just taken back just a little bit. As a matter of fact, if our hearts were as sensitive as what they ought to be, we might be sitting here in this building a little bit in shock at the fact that this man is praying this prayer. So we need to consider for just a moment. And as we do, let's think first of all about the mercy that offered the pardon. That is, here he is, Stephen. He is praying, God, lay not this sin to their charge. God, would you not execute judgment, but pardon those who are committing this terrible sin against him. But listen, for him to pray that, we have to consider the mercy that offered the pardon. The reason why Stephen prayed this prayer is because Stephen must have known that the Lord is merciful to sinners, and that the Lord offers pardon for our sin. That he offers mercy and pardon to sinners. You say, well, how would he know that? How would Stephen know that about God? He would have learned that, ladies and gentlemen, from the Old Testament. That is, this Jew who would have been raised up, being taught the Old Testament scriptures, he would have learned something about God, and that is that God is a merciful God, and that God offers to pardon those who have sinned against him. He would have learned it in the law. That is, in that Ten Commandments, those ten sayings that God gave them in the Old Testament law. Listen to how the Old Testament Ten Commandments were revealed in Exodus chapter number 20. The Bible says in verse number 1, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's the first one. And then he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. No idols. You can't bow down and serve any idols. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And listen to this next verse. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. In the Ten Commandments themselves, that is, before he ever gets to the third one, God is already revealing to them his mercy towards them. That he's a God of mercy. Unlike the idols that the Gentiles worshipped, God is a God of mercy. He's revealing that in the Old Testament law. In Exodus chapter number 33, listen to what the Bible says. In verse number 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That is Moses saying, Lord, would you show me your glory? Just give me a little glimpse of your glory. He should have been hanging around with Stephen. He'd have got a glimpse of it, amen. And Lord, just give me a little glimpse of your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God said, I'm going to show you just a little bit about my goodness and my glory, but know this, Moses, and that is, I'm a merciful God that has mercy on those whom I have mercy on. And do you know that, ladies and gentlemen, God took Moses and showed him a little bit of his glory, got a little glimpse of his glory, and God revealed his name to him. Listen to Exodus chapter number 34 and verse number 6. It says, and the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, that is, God is passing by, giving him a little glimpse of the glory of God. And God proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, the third and of the fourth generation. Moses says, God, this is the one, listen, who brings judgment upon sin, but at the same time, he's the God that's full of mercy. He's the God that is full of forgiveness. He is a merciful, merciful God, revealed to us right here in the Old Testament law. I remember reading about the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, where they were supposed to cross over into the land of Canaan after being delivered out of Israel, out of Egyptian bondage. And they were at Kadesh Barnea, sent the spies into the land. You remember the story? And the spies came back and said, there's no way we can take the land. And all the cry throughout the camp of Israel, and they rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against Aaron. And ladies and gentlemen, they did not want to go into the land. As a matter of fact, they were going to kill Moses and Aaron and raise up a new leader to take them back into Egypt. They were rebelling against God. And the judgment of God was about to come upon them. God said He's going to wipe them out, and Moses got to pray. And here's what he prayed in Numbers 14, verse 17. "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering, great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means cleansing the guilty." You say, "Pastor, that sounds familiar." It's what you and I saw back in the book of Exodus when God showed him His glory and God said, "Listen, I'm a merciful God and I'm a God that forgives sin. I'm a God that is able to show kindness to those who've sinned against me." And Moses got to praying, "God, I know that's what you like. I know you're a merciful God, so would you please pardon, I beseech you." He said, "Pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your mercy." Now, this is the same crowd that wanted to kill Moses and Aaron, and the only reason why they didn't is because the glory of God came upon the tabernacle and stopped them. And now here Moses is praying, "God, would you have mercy on this crowd? I know that you want to wipe them out, and would you please show your mercy and your kindness towards them?" He reminds me of about a man in the New Testament that you and I are reading about, a man named Stephen, who's also crying out, "God, would you pardon this crowd that wants to kill me? Would you have mercy on them?" Because God is a God of mercy. Stephen would have learned that from Moses in the Old Testament law. He would have also learned it in the Psalms as well. And that is that the Psalms were read, the Psalms were sung, and to the Jewish people they memorized certain sections of the Psalms. And the Psalms over and over again reveal God's mercy and kindness towards sinners. Let me read a few of them to you. In Psalm 36 in verse number 5, the Bible says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches under the clouds." God's mercy is so great that it reaches all the way to heaven. Psalm 37 and verse number 26, the Bible says this. It says, "He is ever merciful." That is, He's always merciful, "and lendeth, and His seed is blessed." God is the one who is always merciful. Listen to Psalm 86 and verse number 3. Psalm 86, 3 says, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord," a prayer of David. "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all of those who call upon you." This is the Psalms. God's rich in mercy, friends, to everyone who calls upon Him. Psalm 89, verse 1, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." Singing about the mercy of God. Psalm 89, verse 14, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Listen to Psalm 100 and verse number 5. Psalm 100 and verse number 5, "For the Lord is good, His mercy," ladies and gentlemen, "His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Psalm 101, verse 1, "I will sing of the mercy and the judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing." Psalm 103, verse number 8, says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." The Bible tells us in Psalm 101 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Because of thee, of thine indignation and thy wrath, thou hast lifted me up. For thou hast cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, you endure forever. And thy remembrance unto all generations." He's talking about how God has been gracious to him and merciful to him at the difficult times in his life. In Psalm 103 and verse number 17, listen to these words. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." Psalm 106, verse number 1. Are you seeing a pattern in the Psalms? Psalm 106 and verse number 1. "Praise ye the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Psalm 107 and verse number 1. Just in case you're still wondering. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Psalm 108 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds." Psalm 118 and verse number 1. Psalm 118, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever." Psalm 136, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Listen, you can't get through the Psalms with knowing that God's a merciful God and His mercy endures forever. Over and over again in the Psalms, the mercy of God. It may be, ladies and gentlemen, that this man named Stephen, who had been raised up in the Old Testament, not only learned about the mercy of God from the law, from the writings of Moses, but also from the Psalms themselves. And then, of course, there's the prophets that were studied by the Jews in the first century, and the prophets revealed the mercy of God. Did you know the prophet Daniel spoke of the mercy of God in Daniel 9 and verse number 9, where we read these words, "To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Though we've rebelled against Him, God has been merciful and forgiving towards us." Listen to Isaiah chapter number 55 and listen to me now. You ought to try to think about these verses and write them down somewhere in your heart. Listen to Isaiah 55, where the Bible says in verse number 6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He," the Lord, "will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." That's the God revealed by the prophets in the Old Testament. Listen to Joel chapter number 2 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "And rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil." That is right here in the book of Joel, is the mercy of God being exalted. Some of you remember Jonah, don't you? Remember Jonah the prophet, the one who went down to Nineveh and preached to them? And the Bible tells us that we're within 40 days of the judgment of God destroying the capital city of the Assyrians, that is Nineveh. And I tell you, went down there and preached to them that they need to repent, and they did. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They grieved and mourned before God and repented of their sins, and God spared their judgment. And listen, after God moved in such a way that the whole city, from the king right on down, repented and got right with God, listen, revival broke out in the city of Nineveh, such as has never been seen in history. And the prophet of God that God used to preach that message that brought about that spiritual awakening, ladies and gentlemen, got mad about what God did. After God, listen, the Bible says He went outside the city to watch and see whether or not the city would be spared or destroyed. And listen to what He said in Jonah 4, verse 1. "It pleased Jonah exceedingly that his God had mercy on the city and spared them." And ladies and gentlemen, this man Jonah was upset about it. He was displeased and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord. Here's what he said. He said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Isn't this what I said would happen?" Some of you have said that, haven't you? "I said that would happen. Lord, I told you. I knew when you called me to go to Nineveh, if I went down there and preached to them, they'd probably repent and you would not judge them. That's why he didn't want to go." He said, "I knew that this is what would happen. Therefore, I fled before into Tarshish." Listen to this. "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest," or "change your mind about this evil, about the judgment that you would bring upon them." That I knew how gracious you were and how merciful you were. That's why I didn't want to go down and preach to those folks. I was afraid they might repent and you wouldn't destroy them. And the reason why I wanted them destroyed is because they're the enemies of Israel. Well, what I want you to see is what he said about the mercy of God. In Micah chapter number 7 and verse number 18. I love this verse. Listen to it. "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardons iniquity, that passes by the transgression of the remnant of your heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever." But listen to this. "He delighteth in mercy." This is the God who delights to show mercy. Lamentations 3. We're just looking at some of the prophets. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, and notice what he wrote in chapter 3 and verse number 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." The only reason why Jeremiah said that we're not completely consumed and destroyed is because God has had mercy on us. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what Stephen is praying for. That he's praying that God would have mercy on these very ones that are stoning him. There's the mercy that offered the pardon. Stephen would not have been able to pray this if God was not a merciful God, a gracious God, one who's willing to forgive sin. But you know, along with the Old Testament, Stephen may have learned about the mercy of God from the Lord Jesus himself. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Stephen's been learning about Jesus. That is, ever since the day of Pentecost, when those apostles of our Lord began to preach the Word of God, men like Stephen heard the gospel. They began to hear about him from those who knew him personally, the apostles, who walked with him. And it's our Lord Jesus who spoke of mercy, about the mercy of God, the divine mercy that offers pardon. For example, listen to what Jesus said in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 35. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 35, listen to this, but love ye your enemies. Love your enemies. Now folks, there's not anybody any more of an enemy than these who are stoning Stephen. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your rewards shall be great, and you'll be called children of the highest. For he, that is God, is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. The mercy of God. Jesus spoke about the divine mercy. You remember in Luke 18, Jesus told a story about a man who was a great sinner. In Luke chapter number 18, he's a man who was so sinful that when he went down to the temple to pray, that he wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven. His head bowed in shame. The Bible says that he wouldn't even lift up his hands as the normal posture for the Jewish men to pray. He was such a sinner, so broken over his sin, he wouldn't lift up his eyes and he wouldn't lift up his hands, but instead he just beat on his chest in anguish over his sin. And he cried out and he prayed that prayer. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And do you know what Jesus said happened? Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 14, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified. That means when he went back home, right with God. He went back, listen, he came a sinner and he went home saved. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because he cast himself at the mercy of God, a great sinner. Cast himself at the mercy of God and God forgave him and made him right in his sight. God saved him. What I'm trying to get you to see is that, listen, these stories that Jesus told, the Father that Jesus revealed is a merciful God. Who's willing to forgive sinners. If they'll repent and turn to him, he'll forgive them of all of their sins and make them right in his sight. Now, Stephen had been learning about the Lord Jesus. Ever since the day of Pentecost, he'd been learning about the Lord. Some who speculate about the timing of all of this speculate that this event, Stephen's stoning, may have occurred even up to 2 years after the day of Pentecost. We don't know for sure how long it was, but he'd been learning a lot about Jesus. He was among those who got saved in those early days, ladies and gentlemen, in the early church. He's one who had sat at the apostles' feet and learned about the Lord Jesus. And what he'd been learning about from the Lord Jesus is that God is a merciful God. And ladies and gentlemen, he is. God is a merciful God who will pardon and forgive sinners. That is, sinners who will repent and turn to Christ, God will forgive them. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7, that in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption. That is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God, through the blood of the Son, has provided redemption and forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, for all of those who will turn to Christ. God is a merciful God. And He'll forgive our sin. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll make us right in His sight. That is, this is the God who is a God of mercy. So when you hear Stephen praying this, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He's praying that God will pardon them. And ladies and gentlemen, behind that is the mercy that offered the pardon. The mercy of God. Now, there's a second thing I need to mention to you. There's three things in total, and I'm on number two already, so we're doing really good. You and I have thought about the mercy that offered this pardon. Stephen is praying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Pardon them for what they're doing. And we know that the only way you could pray that is because God is a merciful God. So there's the mercy that offered the pardon. But what stands out and is shocking to all of us is the martyr that sought the pardon. It's not just the mercy, ladies and gentlemen, that offered the pardon, but it's the martyr that sought the pardon. The one who is being stoned to death is the one who is praying that the Lord will pardon the ones that are stoning him. Now, I would understand it a little bit better. It wouldn't be such a shock to me if some of these Jewish leaders and maybe those who brought accusation, and if their mama was at home praying, God have mercy on my son for what he just did to that poor man named Stephen. God pardon him. I could understand if his mama was praying for him to be forgiven. And I could understand if his daddy was praying for him to be forgiven. And the reason why is because I'm a daddy. And I understand those agonizing times in prayer before the Lord as you pray for your kids or you pray for your grandkids, that God, you'd move in their life and deal with their hearts. I could understand it if mama was praying, and I could understand it if daddy was praying. I could understand it if they had some friends that were praying for them. Maybe they had some friends that got saved and were part of the early church, and they're praying for them, praying that they'll turn to Christ and praying that they'll be forgiven of their sin. I could understand it maybe if their friends are praying for them. These are the people that love them. Mom and dad love them. Their friends love them. Maybe their neighbors are praying for them because they care about them. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not the ones who love them like their family and friends is praying for them. It's the one who's being hurt by them that is praying that God will pardon them. Now, how could that be? I mean, how could it be that Stephen, the one that they've falsely accused, the one that they've drugged through the city, the one that they've, if they followed the procedure we talked about this morning, throwing over that cliff, the one that they are getting ready to stone to death. How could it be, ladies and gentlemen, that while he's suffering the agony of this stoning, while he's fighting for his breath, that he would be the one praying for those who are hurting him so badly that they would not be judged but pardoned? How could it be? I think you and I already know the answer about how it could be that Stephen could pray this man who is being hurt so badly by those very people would pray for them that they won't be judged. I think we know the answer. We've already seen the kind of man that he was when we first began this series, and we have to loop back around to it. He was a man that was not only saved, he was, but he was a man that's full of the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled. The Bible tells us that he's full of the Holy Spirit in chapter 6 and verse 3, chapter 6 and verse number 5. He's full of God. Remember who God is? He's the God who's rich in mercy. He's the God, ladies and gentlemen, whose mercy is everlasting, that endures forever. And the merciful God is living on the inside of this man. He's not only living on the inside of him, he's dominating his life. And so the reason why Stephen was able to pray, God, would you not lay this sin to their charge? The reason why that he was able to pray for those who are hurting him so badly that God would have such mercy on them is because the merciful God is living on the inside of him. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that it is true of those who have been genuinely born again, who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who are controlled by the Spirit of God, that they indeed can forgive even those who hurt them the most. When you've been born again and you've got God the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, you can have a heart full of mercy towards others. Now, I'm not just talking about towards your mom and your dad. I'm not just talking about towards your friends, your family. But I'm talking about towards those who've hurt you the most. Now, listen, I'll make a statement to you. And that is, if there's nothing on the inside of you that can extend mercy to those who've hurt you the worst, then you need to back up and make sure that you've experienced a new birth. Something's missing. Something is missing, if that's true. If you can't forgive that person, then something's not right on the inside of you. You say, but Pastor, but you don't know what they did. That's aside the point. If they haven't stoned you to death, then let's set that aside. And I assume the fact that you're here that they did not. So let's set that aside. And that is, Stephen is not, he's not praying this because of what they're doing. He's praying it because of something in him. Something on the inside of this man's heart that is filled with him with mercy and compassion and a desire for these folks to be forgiven. Those who have hurt him the worst. Now this is explained to us in the Bible. This idea of God's people being full of mercy and compassion and love towards those who offend them and hurt them. For example, back in the Old Testament for just a moment, listen to Micah chapter number 6 and verse number 8. Micah 6 and verse number 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? What's God looking for? But to do justly and to love mercy. Now Micah said this is the thing that God requires of you, and that is he wants you to love mercy. Love mercy. Not only is God merciful, but those who are God's people are called to a lifestyle of mercy. Listen to Proverbs 25. In Proverbs number 25, listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 25, verse 21. It says, if thine enemy be hungry, not your friend, not your family. If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now that's from the book of Proverbs, but it sounds like a verse that I read in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, Paul quoted this in his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter number 12. In verse number 17, here's what he said. Recompense to no man evil for evil. When somebody's doing something evil to you, don't pay him back with evil. Well, I better read that again. Recompense or don't pay back any man evil for the evil they've done to you, using a little paraphrase. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And listen to this. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. When there are those who level anger and wrath towards you, instead of you avenging yourself, just give it room. Give it place. Now, I know this is hard for you, but this is what the Word of God says. And here's the reason why it's written. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. God will take care of the vengeance. Therefore, now listen, see if this sounds familiar to you. Therefore, as a result of the fact that is, you and I are not to execute vengeance, God takes care of vengeance, and this man is praying that God won't execute vengeance on his enemies. He's praying that God will pardon them, Stephen is. And so it's therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Just like we read in the Proverbs, here Paul is quoting. So that you and I will know that this is God's purpose for us toward our enemies. Don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Somebody does evil to you, then here's how you respond. Say, well, I know what I'll do. I'll get them back. No, here's how you get them back. You get them back with good. And not with evil. Now that's what Stephen is doing here, isn't he? He's showing this kind of mercy that is laid out for us here in the Bible. That's what Jesus taught us, by the way, in Matthew chapter number 5. Listen to Matthew chapter number 5. Listen to these words. They probably are familiar to you. Matthew 5:43. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now that's what some of the Jews taught. They said you need to love your neighbor, but you hate your enemies. You know who the enemies are. That's the Romans. Hate the Romans. Love America, but you hate those other foreigners, right? And you can fill in the blank. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. I'm going to say it again. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good for them that hate you. And listen closely to the next phrase. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what Stephen is doing. Just what Jesus said. He's praying for those who are despitefully using him. Praying for those who've set him up, brought him down, and ladies and gentlemen, are going to end his life. He's praying that God will be merciful to them. That's right. Oh, the martyr The one who is suffering is the one who is seeking the pardon, just like Jesus said. You'll see that again in Matthew chapter number 6 as Jesus continued preaching his Sermon on the Mount. He told us when we pray, we need to pray that God will forgive us of our debts or our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And then there's this comment. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's right. You want to walk in forgiveness, then you've got to forgive. Some of you here, and you may be lost. Say, Pastor, I've been trying. I need to get saved. I want to get saved, but something's standing in my way. Hey, one of the things it might be is that you haven't let go of all that bitterness on the inside of you towards those folks that have hurt you. Repentance means surrendering all of that to Him. Surrendering it all. If you're not willing to let it go, then you're not going to be forgiven. But you might already be saved, and you're hanging around with bitterness in your heart because somebody hurt you, done something bad towards you. I'm going to say to you that you'll never be able to walk with God until you let go of that bitterness. That's what Stephen is doing. Listen, he's getting ready to go to heaven, and he doesn't want to hold on to any nasty bitterness on the inside of him, and he is forgiving them, those who've offended him so much. Ladies and gentlemen, he's extending mercy to them. He wants for them to experience mercy. I remember reading in Matthew 18, whenever Peter came to the Lord and said, Lord, how many times should we forgive somebody who's offended us? If somebody does something, and I'm going to paraphrase, if somebody does something wrong towards us, how many times do we forgive him? And then he got real brave. He said, 7 times. You see, the Jews taught about 3 times is about enough. That is, if you forgive somebody once and they hurt you again, then forgive them the second time. But I'll tell you what, if they hurt you a third or fourth time, then you just need to draw the line and say, this is over. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to hear from them. I don't have nothing to do with them. I am not forgiving them ever again. And some of you may have that same kind of philosophy. And if you do, it comes from the world. It doesn't come from the Word. And the reason why Peter said, I'll just double that and then add one for extra. That is, I'll say 7 times, trying to make himself look real good. And Jesus' reply was to Peter, and that is that you need to not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. Amen. Now, that's not just 490 times. It just means you need to keep on forgiving. That's the expression. Keep on forgiving and don't stop. How can those who've been forgiven of so much not forgive? Jesus told a story to follow that up. He said that there was a man, and I'm just going to paraphrase the story for the sake of time, that there was a man, ladies and gentlemen, that went to his boss, let's say. He went to his creditor, the one who had loaned him a large sum of money. And he took account of him. And that is, he owed him a lot of money, I mean a large amount. And he didn't have anything to pay him back with. And the Bible tells us that he begged for mercy. Would you have mercy on me? Please forgive me, have mercy on me. I don't have anything, I could sell everything I had. I would never be able to repay this in a lifetime. Let's say he owes him, let's say he's under the account that he's on, that he owes him $1 million. You and I, most of us in this room, would never be able to pay anything like that in our lifetime. And so the man has mercy on him. He says, I'll forgive you. I won't make you repay the debt. And the same man in the story goes out and he finds somebody else, another servant, who owes him money. Let's say he owes him $100. He says, I want my $100. The man says, I don't have $100. I don't have any money, nothing to pay you back with at all. Would you have mercy on me? Just like he said to the man that he owed so much, have mercy on me. But he wouldn't have any mercy. He wouldn't forgive him. Instead, ladies and gentlemen, he brought charges against him and he was thrown into a prison as a result of that and was punished for not being able to pay him back. And the story, some of the other servants went to the creditor, that is the one who was the boss, the one who was a slave owner, went to the creditor and said to him that your servant, the one that you forgave $1 million, now he has held accountable a man who owed him $100 and threw him into jail and he's in torment, he's in the torment in jail as a result of that. Ladies and gentlemen, he became mad and angry at that servant. And the Bible says that he held him accountable and said, I've forgiven you of all this, and you can't forgive this man for $100. Therefore, you also are going to be sold out into the prison to be tormented, held accountable as well. And at the end of the story, Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you if you from your hearts forgive not every one, his brother, their trespasses. I don't know what kind of life Stephen had before he met the Lord Jesus, But I know he was a sinner. And God forgave him. And how could a man who's been forgiven of all their sins hold anything against anybody? There he is, Stephen. Saying, God, would you not lay this to their charge? Would you forgive them? Well, that's what the Lord told us to do. Remember Ephesians chapter number 4? Listen to these words. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, listen, this is to the people of God, those of us here tonight. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, that's fighting, evil speaking, talking bad about people, let it all be put away from you. Well, say it again. Let all of that be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiven one another. Even as or just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. In the same way that God forgave you, he's telling us that you need to forgive each other. When Paul was writing to the Colossians in Colossians chapter number 3, he said, listen, if you have a quarrel against anyone, then what you need to do, you need to be forbearing and forgiving towards them, just like Christ forgave you. You've got something against somebody, somebody's got something against you, then listen to me now. The child of God, those who are indwelt with the Spirit of God, those who have received mercy, are the very ones who, according to what Jesus said in Luke chapter number 6, that are to extend mercy. If your Father is merciful, then he said you need to be merciful as well and extend that kind of mercy. When you see Stephen, the martyr, the one who's, ladies and gentlemen, seeking this pardon, that God would forgive those men who are stoning him, you're seeing what this looks like. That is what it was that Jesus taught, what it was that the Old Testament envisioned. He's living that out. We have all kinds of examples of this in the Bible. Let me just mention a few of you before I get to my third and last point. Remember when Esau forgave Jacob? Now I'm going to tell you that there's not anybody who's more conniving than what Jacob was. He was a conniver. Jacob and Esau, you remember the two brothers, the two twins that were born? They were not anything like one another. And I tell you, Jacob was a little snake. Esau was a big, burly kind of guy and rough. But this guy, Jacob, ladies and gentlemen, he was a little snake. He was a sneak. He was a trickster. He was trying to steal and trick people all the time. And he stole his brother's birthright. And he also stole his brother's blessing. And Esau was so angry at him, ladies and gentlemen, that he wanted to kill his own brother, Jacob. And the Bible tells us that his mama found out what was going on and what Esau was planning, and she made up a reason to get Jacob out of town. And so the Bible says he escaped out of town, and he was gone for years. And he got him a wife or two while he was gone. And he was on his way back. God told him after he got his wives, had been gone for years, that it was time to go back home to the land of promise. And he knew, ladies and gentlemen, what that meant. That meant that he was going to face Esau once again. The one who hated him, the one who the last time that he saw him, that he wanted to kill him. Now he's going to have to go back home. And as they're beginning to approach, he starts sending some gifts to him to try to soften him up just a little bit. Try to get him ready when he met him. But I want you to listen to this meeting. Just listen to it for just a moment. All the way back in the book of Genesis, listen to what it says in verse number 33. Jacob lifted up his eyes. And he looked, and behold, Esau came. 400 men were with him. And this guy, Jacob, knew that he was bringing those 400 men. He just knew he was going to slaughter them. So the Bible says that he divided up the children unto Leah, unto Rachel, and to the two handmaids. He's got two wives, and they each have a handmaid, so there are four women, and he divided the children up between them. Now listen to this. I'm telling you, this guy's a character. And so he put the handmaids and their children in the front foremost. And then Leah and her children after the handmaids and their children. And then Rachel and Joseph behind her. He's got this thing lined up. He's got a parade lined up. At the front of the parade are his handmaids and their children that he had by them. And then there is Leah, one of the sisters, the one he didn't really like. She was the ugly one. And he put her and her children next in line. And then Rachel, the one that he really loved with Joseph, had her in the back of the line. And the Bible tells us that he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Now listen to this. He just knows what's going to happen. But listen to what happened. Esau ran to meet him. When he saw Jacob coming, he ran to meet him. And the Bible says he fell on his neck and kissed him. And those two brothers wept in one another's arms and erased years of bitterness that stood between them. Reminds me of another story in the New Testament, doesn't you? It wasn't about a story about two brothers, but it was a story about a father and a son. You remember the story about the son who came to his father and said, "I want my inheritance. I want it now, before you're dead. I want it now so that I can leave. Dad, I want to leave home. I want to get away from you. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. I want to get away from you as far as I can to the far country. Give me my money so I can run." So his father gave his shares of the inheritance and he went to the far country. And ladies and gentlemen, that son disgraced his father. He disgraced the father's name. He wasted the father's money in the far country. He lost it all. When he came out of that far country, all of the money that the father had given him was gone. His name was disgraced. But I tell you, there came a point in his life where he realized he needed to go back home to his father. And the Bible tells us that he left the hog pen where he was feeding the hogs. And he came back to his father. When his father saw him come, remember what he did? Same thing that Esau did. The Bible says that he ran to him. And he fell on him. And he kissed him. Placed a ring on him, a robe on him, shoes on his feet. And ladies and gentlemen, he restored him to sonship. He loved him and he forgave him. Just like Esau forgave Jacob. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that father forgave his son. I'll never forget the story about Joseph, whose brothers, ladies and gentlemen, sold him into slavery. And he took him down into Egypt, and he lived in slavery in Egypt, and then he was falsely accused, just like Stephen was, thrown into prison. And listen, I remember how he's brought up out of prison to become next in line to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Remember him, how he saved his family from starvation. And I'll tell you, there came a time whenever his brothers came to him, they didn't know who he was. And there came that time that Joseph met with his brothers to give them food to take back to their father. And the Bible says he excused himself and went behind another into another room and he began to weep. It got so uncontrollable that finally he revealed himself to his brothers and he told them, "Listen, what you meant for evil, God has meant for good. Go and get my father, bring him back, and I'll take care of you and put you in the good land." He forgave those brothers in spite of all that they did to him. Sold him into slavery. Ladies and gentlemen, they hated him. Sold him out. And yet he forgave them and loved them. He was extending the same kind of mercy that we find this man Stephen is praying for in this passage of Scripture. Oh, listen. Esau forgave Jacob and Joseph forgave his brothers and that father forgave the prodigal son. And listen, there are many of you in this room, God forgave you. He forgave you of all of your sins. Now listen to me now, are you ready? If Stephen forgave his murderers, and if God forgave you, then who do you need to forgive? Now stop making excuses. You say, "But you don't know what they've done or what they've said. Until I see the bruises on your body from the stoning that you've received," then don't, listen, then don't say that. There's not anybody who's done anything to you that if you're a child of God, you can't forgive. Now, when you hear this man praying this prayer, that this prayer pleading for God to pardon these men, you'll see the mercy that offered the pardon. If God wasn't a merciful God, he couldn't have prayed this. Shocking to us all is the martyr that sought the pardon. The man who's praying for them to be pardoned is the one who's being hurt most by them. The third point, I said there was three and then I'm done. Thirdly, you have to see the man that received the pardon. So what if God answered his prayer? He's praying, God, don't lay this sin to their charge. Did God answer? Oh, he did. Oh, he did. If you're following the biblical story in the book of Acts, it's not very long. It's just another chapter or two later in chapter number 9 that this man who's been named, the one named Saul, is on his way to Damascus. And all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, this man who was the one consenting to the death of Stephen, according to the record that we have here in chapter 8 and verse number 1, this man named Saul, on his way to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus shows up in all of his glory and on the Damascus road, ladies and gentlemen, says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And this man, that is, he bowed himself before the risen, resurrected Christ and submitted to him as his Lord. And listen, God saved him right then and right there on the Damascus road. Saved him by his grace. This man that deserved nothing but judgment is now saved. And you know the reason why? Is because God had mercy on him. We'll read you a couple verses and I'm just about done. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He said, Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now listen how he describes himself, who was before a blasphemer. Now listen, Paul is calling himself a blasphemer. Now listen, he was one of those at that synagogue that was accusing Stephen of being a blasphemer. But no. Now he's writing and says, it wasn't Stephen, it was I. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, in the King James, a word that describes a violent man. I was violent. But he said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. He said, I was ignorant in my unbelief, and God had mercy on me. And he certainly did. In verse number 15 of that same chapter, he said, this is a faithful saying, Paul writes, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy. And he certainly did. The Lord Jesus had mercy on this chief of all sinners. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you just to pause and think about this man who received the pardon. Listen to Stephen as he prays, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. And there is a man now, the one who was consenting to his death, that is no longer guilty before God. A man who deserved nothing but judgment for what he did to Stephen, who is no longer under judgment. A man who deserved nothing but condemnation, who according to his own writings in Romans 8, is no longer under any condemnation. Well, I'd say that God answered his prayer. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And here he is, Saul of Tarsus, forgiven, right in the sight of God. God's had mercy on him. Now listen to me. If God was willing to forgive Saul for what he did, how could Stephen not forgive him? You say, well, he didn't know. Stephen didn't know that God was going to forgive him. But listen, concerning that person that you have bitterness towards, you don't know that God's not going to forgive him or her. How could you hold bitterness towards somebody that God delights in forgiving? I'm going to ask it again. How could you continue to hold bitterness towards somebody that God delights in forgiving? There's no one in this room, and especially the one standing, that has any business holding on to any bitterness to anybody for anything, no matter what they've done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace in our lives, the mercy you've extended to us. Thank you for the example of this martyr who prayed this prayer for us so that we could see what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be willing to forgive and to let go of bitterness. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, you know what you're saying to hearts tonight. I pray for those that are struggling, that God, you'd help them to get to the altar and get surrender. Get all that stuff yielded to you. Surrender to you, Father. Not hold on to it one moment longer. God, thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name.